If you have a Bible, turn to Psalm 119 for the last time. That's right pretty much smack dab in the middle of your Bible. If you don't know where Psalm is, and go to chapter 119, longest chapter in the Bible, and it's all about the Bible. So we've been talking for several weeks now in this series called Love Letter, hopefully helping you maybe to take a different look, have a different perspective about the Bible, that it was actually God's love letter to us, that it was written to us to help us know His love and help us to apply His love and to know what it looks like to experience His love in our life. And we're on our final week, and I think you're going to find this this verse that we're looking at today and its application to be something that's very practical and something that I hope that will help you just even in your daily lives. And so we're going to look here at verse 41 and verse 42 in Psalm 119. It says this: "Let your faithful love come to me, Lord, your salvation as you promised. Then I can answer the one who taunts me, for I trust in your word." Let me read that again. "Let your faithful love come to me, Lord, your salvation as you promised. Then I can answer the one who taunts me, for I trust in your word." A couple just simple, not very long verses there, but man, so meaningful. So as we look at this and kind of break it down, I was thinking about this comment he makes here about being taunted. And it was a couple weeks ago, I took our kids, I told you a little bit about it, but and we had Kaylee that was the assistant basketball coach at Gettysburg College for the women. They were in a final tournament and didn't win, but won enough to get into actually the NCAA tournament. So we went to their last game and then their game in the NCAA tournament, and man, they almost won. They were so close. The first game we went to, Jerry was out of town. I think she was in Ireland, and so during the second game, Jerry decided to come with us because the kids had so much fun. Our three had never been to a basketball game before, and they were really into it. Zachary, our middle, he's seven. He was like, "Dad, I'm so scared," because he could feel the tension in the room of like, "Oh my gosh, are we going to make it?" He's watching the scoreboard, and I'm like, "That's good stress, son. That's good tension." And so they were just loving it. So I said, "Jerry, let's go back." So we go back, and I mean, this now it's NCAA tournament, and they are beating this team that probably by record was better than them. And I mean, it is exciting. There's a whole lot of Gettysburg College students in the gym. And I told Jerry, I'm like, this is so much more filled with energy than even last week, which was a great game. And so everybody's going. Now, I played a couple years. I wasn't great, but I played a couple years of basketball in high school. And so I love going to see basketball games. I love basketball. And then I spent 2 years as one of those fans that would go to all the games and sometimes get myself in trouble. And so it's probably first quarter, second quarter, and I mean, I'm just into it, and I'm yelling, and one of the players at Gettysburg College was fouled like three times by three different players on the other team, right? And they didn't call it. And I mean, I'm standing up, "What are you?" And Jerry just, she just looks at me. She was sitting in front of me, and she just looks at me, and she's like, "What are you doing?" I'm like, "I'm into the game." And she's like, "Oh, no. She said, if that was you when we were dating, I would have never married you." And I'm like, "Oh, she doesn't." And I looked at her. I'm like, "Well, you know, when I was in high school, she was out of college because I'm 7 years younger than her. And so I just needed to take time to mature to her level." And I told her, I said, we wouldn't have dated when you were in high school because I was in elementary school." "Where are you, honey?" Yeah. So, but where are you, Jerry? I can't even see you. Oh, there she is. There she is. So she wasn't too pleased. She wasn't too pleased with my tactics at the basketball game. But I get into it, right? And the kids are always asking, like, "What are they doing now? And why are they doing that?" And so, you know, when players do free throws, and we didn't have clear basketball hoops at my high school, but when we would play on the road and you play against teams that had clear basketball hoops and fans behind them, that's always a little bit more intimidating when you're trying to make your free throw shot because you're looking right through the glass and everybody's shaking and waving their things, and I mean, they're taunting you. "You're not going to make this. You stink." Da, 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 da. And so partly through the game, Jerry asked me too, because she probably thinks I'm crazy by now. She's like, "Why are they players yelling at each other? Like every time like they got the ball, they're like..." Yeah. I said, "That's what they teach you in basketball. I mean, we were told like we yell in their face if they have the ball. If they have the ball, ball, ball. I mean, you're just yelling at them. Why? You're just trying to just psych them out. You're trying to get them out of their head. You're trying to get them out of the game and just whatever it would be to freak them out, to throw them off." And that's actually not a bad way to think about what is happening here when the writer is saying, there's something going on right now and I'm being taunted. And that's really what taunting, being taunted is someone that's just yelling or speaking, trying to get you out of your game, get you out of your rhythm, get you out of your mind, get you out of your heart. And you're just getting land blasted by whatever it might be, thoughts or whatever. And you know, the greatest taunt, right, is to not say anything in return when you were playing the game. And then once you win or you get close to win, right, the old thing, scoreboard, right? Because now you're just like, you can say what you want, but we're winning, right? We're going to beat you. I loved. I got kicked out of a few games, and Jerry's just like, oh, we would. That's why God had us wait. So this word taunt, the definition literally means to reproach, to disgrace, or to discredit, to make the failings of someone or something more apparent. And it does get kind of bad sometimes at basketball games. I hope I'm not one of them. But people will yell at players, or they'll say something about them. And they're trying to, get in their heads to psych them out. And you're horrible. And they use worse words than that, right? Like, you never make your free throws. You're just trying to bring up something that would ruin their confidence. And it does work for some players. I mean, to really get in there and to shake them in their confidence, make them not play as well. And that's really what taunting is to make the failings of someone or something more apparent, to gather or to pluck off. This is kind of interesting. There's a relation here to this word, like you would do at harvest time, like you're pulling the fruit off. And that's what it feels like to be taunted when someone's saying something to you or yelling at you and is really trying to get under your skin. They're pulling off things from you, trying to take away your confidence, trying to take away how you feel about something and leave you feeling insecure or inadequate or not enough. And lastly, part of the definition means to pull off or just to expose. And that last one I'm going to look at too, by stripping. Like if you bought a piece of furniture and you're like, I want to paint that a new color. I want to take that you know, that stain off and do something new. You could strip that of its old pain or of its old stain, and then you would start with something that's bare, and then you could paint over that or do something. And that's really, when you get to the heart of what it feels like to be taunted, that's what you feel like is happening, don't you? When someone's taunting you, it's like they're stripping away this layer from you, and it's leaving you feeling bare or exposed. And so really, I don't really need to ask the question for the question's sake of you raising your hand. But how many of you have been taunted by someone, not in a basketball game, but you've just been taunted by people in life? And I would think the answer is probably 99.9% of us have said, yeah, I've been taunted. I've been taunted. I've been taunted by a friend. You've been taunted by, you know, it starts sometimes early in school, right? And you know, you live your lives as you become a parent through your kids, and you start reliving those moments when you were a kid, right? And so if you were the fast kid, man, you were fast. But if you were the slow kid, people would begin to taunt you, or you weren't good at whatever it might be, kickball or at the playground. Or maybe it's not even just something that you was a natural ability, but maybe something happened to you. Do you ever fall in the mud or fall in the water or get tripped up at school and everyone laughs at you? And then what do? They taunt you for the rest of the day. We were reading a fascinating article yesterday, Jerry and I, about being a kid in 2008 versus being a kid in 2018. Because the taunting, boy, is a great article. We'll probably talk more about it someday. But the taunting ended when that situation ended 10 or 20 years ago. But nowadays, all someone needs to do is catch you on social media, and the taunting never ends. You go home that night, and people are still liking your foolish moment or your idiocy of something you did or a mistake you made. And it goes on and on and on, and it never goes away. It's becoming a bigger and bigger problem where people are feeling stripped by the comments, bare, and feeling exposed and feeling very vulnerable by what people can do and what they can say. To me, this verse in Psalm 119 is a very raw verse. And even though it was written many years ago, people like to think the Bible is not applicable today, really don't understand human nature and the fact that nothing's really changed. But really, in some ways, I think it's almost more applicable to our lives today because the taunting comes in so many different forms and takes even longer and, I think, even more damaging. So we've all been taunted, where people have gotten up in our face, they've said something about us. Maybe it's a boss or a coworker. You know, you know, I don't think you're really cutting it here. I don't think you're really making it. You know, that last report you did or that last situation you're involved in or that last sales you did, boy, you're really blowing it. You're really not making it around here. Or you were with a boyfriend or girlfriend and they broke up with you and it was because of certain things they said about you. I mean, we've all been on that receiving end of someone that's just pointing out your failures, pointing out and making apparent what falls short in your life and where you've made mistakes, what your past looks like. And I don't know the exact context here of Psalm 119. I don't know exactly what was going on in this person's life when he wrote it, but there's a broader context that certainly applies to all of us since we've all been taunted in one way or another. But if we look closer at the verse, I think we can actually get an idea of maybe the subject of what's being taunted, of what's actually being spoken here, because he says, then I can answer the one who taunts me. That word then kind of tells us a little bit of like, well, when something happens, then that's going to help the taunting. And what is the then referring to? He says, let your faithful love come to me. When your faithful love comes to me, then I will be able to answer the one who taunts me. And so in one way or another, this person's being taunted to think that God does not love him, that does not care about him, that is not going to show up in this situation. But he says, if I will experience your love, which is just this word, faithful love, loving kindness, he says, boy, that'll be enough for me. And so that's really interesting because I think this is really applies to all of our lives, that we've gone through circumstances, we've gone through things in our life, and we feel like God has left us or God has abandoned us. And really, people kind of go down two roads here. You can decide which one you are. Really, we kind of end up going down two roads. One, we start to discredit God. You know, God must either not be real or he must not really love like he says he is, or he's not really powerful, because if he did, he would have done something about this, and we blame God. Well, you didn't show up, so you're a no good God, or at least you're not a loving God, or you're not any kind of God that I want to know, or you just simply don't exist. Or people go down the other route, and you know who you are, you don't blame God, you blame yourself. You say, well, you know what, it's because of my mistakes and what I've done and my failings, and I haven't been faithful, and I've really blown it, and that's why God hasn't shown up, that's why God hasn't done anything in my life. One way or another, we either discredit God and his love for us, or we discredit ourselves that we are lovable to him. And we usually choose one or the other. But I'll be honest with you, the things that taunt you that are the strongest and the most numerous in your life, unfortunately, because it's really harder, unfortunately, aren't the voices that are coming to you from outside. They're the voices that come to you from the inside, aren't they? Those are the ones you can't escape. I mean, as bad as social media can make it today, if you make a mistake or something bad happens and it's hard to get away from social media, you can still delete your Instagram app or your Facebook app. You can still delete it and not go there. You cannot run and hide from the taunts that come from inside your soul and your heart. There is nowhere to go and to get away from those. And we've all experienced it. And there's actually something here about Psalm 119 that's helping us, because it's not just simply a message about self-esteem, and that's valid, it's real, but the Bible's going to give us something that's a little bit deeper and maybe more a wider scope than that, that we can see where all this comes from. And it really begins in Genesis 3. How can the Bible really help the taunting that takes place? And again, I really want to focus on the stuff that's coming from the inside of you. How does the Bible really make a difference? Can it really be effective? Yes, if you understand it as God's love letter. And what it first does is it tells us how this all began. This is not just the history of our world. This is the history of sin and brokenness and people's disconnect from God. And it tells us in the Bible in Genesis 3. Let me just read this to you really quick. Many of you, this is super familiar. And others of you, maybe you're not very familiar. Can I challenge you either way? Would you just listen to this and allow God to speak to you, maybe even in a fresh way today? It says, now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat from the fruit of the tree that is in the middle of the garden. You must not touch it or you will die. You will not certainly die, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be open and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some of it and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were open and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord among the trees of the garden. But the Lord called to the man, where are you? He answered, I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. And he said to him, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" Wow. There is so much here that affects us in our everyday life. It's incredible. First of all, if you'll notice this, the very first temptation in the world had to do with God's word. Did you notice it? Did God really say? I mean, the enemy will always start there. And that's why it troubles me that most Christians actually have no idea what God says. And so it actually makes it really easy for the enemy in your life, because if you don't have a clue what God says about him and about you and about life, it's almost like he can just skip that and move on. But look here, he says, what did God say? The very first temptation has to do with God's word, and do you know it? Do you know it? Not from somebody else. I'm glad you're here and you're at church and you're listening to me, but that's actually not more important than you learning how to open up your own Bible and hear God for yourself. But do you know what God has really said? Because if you don't, already his first question would have totally caught all of us off guard, because he said, did God really say you can't eat from any of the trees? No, that's not true. But the enemy always wants to make it look like God is a bad guy, that he's not for you, that he's holding something back. So he said, I mean, is it really true that God said you can't have anything? Is it really true that God says if you follow him, you'll have no friends and you'll never have sex, you'll never have a good time, everything will be just terrible? No, actually, God didn't say any of that. But when you don't know what God says, you just reject what you think you know about God and what you think you've been told about God. And so the very first thing was, well, did God really say? No, she actually answered somewhat correctly. And throughout time, people talk about her additions, and that's maybe not so important today. You shouldn't touch it or you know, get close to it or you'll die. Part of me thinks that maybe God had said more than what we know in Scripture, but to me, that's not important right now. She answers it at least initially correct. No. God said we can eat from every tree. And man, that's how every temptation goes. God doesn't want you to have anything. No, actually, God's never said that. He actually said, here's all the things you can have. Just stay away from this one. This one will ruin your life. Right? But if you don't know God's word, you don't know what he said, you don't even know what tree to stay away from and what tree you can eat from. So she at least answered partially correct, but just know the first temptation is, do you even know God's word? Do you even know what God has said? The second thing follows closely on the heels, and what does the serpent say? Don't believe what God has told you? In other words, he said there, you won't certainly die, but what he's really saying is, you don't need to believe what he told you. You don't need to believe that. In fact, what is really the serpent doing? What is really at the bottom, like at the foundation of all this temptation? He is challenging them whether they can really believe that God loves them or not. That's really what it's at its core. Never forget that. When he's saying, no, you're not going to die, you're going to have wisdom, you're going to have all these great things that happen to you. Well, if God really loves you, he's not going to withhold great things from you. And what he's ultimately challenging is God, is his love and his wisdom for the two of them. He says, you can't really trust God. You can't really trust him that he loves you and that he is wise and he has given you everything. You shouldn't trust him. You should trust what you can just see in front of you. You can trust what you can feel. You should trust what you know. You cannot trust this God that you don't know and you cannot see, that really he loves you and he has the best intentions in mind. And that's how all the temptation always goes. And so what happens? They decide, you know what? I think you're right. God's holding back something from me. And so she takes and she eats of it, and immediately what she said would happen happens. She doesn't physically die, but she dies in all other ways. But what you really see, look, what does it say there in verse 8? It says that when God shows up in the garden in the cool of the day, where are they? Hiding. Because the first thing that took place to them, what they bought into temptation, was that God didn't love them. And then through their sin, now already in one day, they're already convinced of it, that when God shows up, they're hiding behind the trees. Like, that would do a lot of good, we know, you know. It's like hiding behind, I don't know, anyway, we don't need to get into Marvel world. But, you know, it's just, that's ridiculous. They're hiding behind the trees, like God won't be able to find them. Well, of course he can find them, but the bigger problem is not the fact that God's going to find them. The bigger problem is they actually think God's out to get them. And see, a lot of you think that too. That's why you've given up on God. That's why you've gone away from him, because you just think that that there's no way that you could make it right, that God could never be happy, never love you. And so that's partly why you run away from him, why you do your distance, because there's no way that you could be that person that God wants you to be. You've already bought into the very basic lie that's happened from the very beginning. But don't feel bad. Most people have. And they immediately, they're running from God, thinking that he's out to get them, and they have already been convinced that God does not have their best interest in mind, that God does not love them. They're thinking that God is out to get them. Man. All this just simply because they didn't believe God's word. I want you to know today as we cap and we finish this series that to me the most important thing the Bible will ever do in your life is convince you that God really, really actually does love you. Because most of you really don't believe that. You think on a good day he may kind of like you. Or he loves you when you're doing the right things, or he loves the better parts of you. But truthfully, the Bible says that God loves you. In Romans 5, it says he even loves you and your sin. He doesn't love your sin, but he loves you even in your brokenness. He came and he loved you. He doesn't love you despite that or once you get it cleaned up. He just loves you. It's crazy. But most of you don't believe that, and one of the most important things you can do, or one of the most important things the Bible will do for you when you read it, is it will help you to be convinced of what they untangled years and years ago at the very beginning, was that God can't be trusted because you just don't, you're not, you can't really be sure that he really loves you. Oh, God does. But what goes hand in hand with the fact that God loves you is that you are loved. It's kind of two sides of the same coin. Not only believing that God really loves you, but that actually you are loved. And both of those things happened at the same time. Notice, they're hiding behind trees because they're worried that God has shown up because now, like the human race, they're afraid of God. But there's something else that happened. Satan didn't just ask them, do you know God's word? Satan was doing some other talking. It doesn't say it directly, but we see the results of it. What does it say here in verse 10? The Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" And he answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said to him, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the trees that I commanded you not to eat from?" Look, it was right there. It was indirect, but God let us know something else that the enemy told Adam and Eve that day once everything happened. He told them that they were naked. And that, you know, not to be funny or to make you have to think about Adam and Eve being naked, but what's really being said here? You are exposed. The taunting began. In that very moment, as soon as they stopped believing that God loved them and they decided to live their life for themselves, they were stripped of all of their dignity. They were stripped of all of their worth because that's what clothed them, was the fact that they were loved and they were accepted by God. And once they rejected God's love for them and his care for them and they knew that they were loved by God, they realized that they were what? Not just physically naked, they were exposed, and immediately they went about trying to cover themselves. And ever since, for thousands of years, the human race has been busy trying to cover themselves, to cover up that feeling inside, deep down inside, that no one wants to admit, that makes you feel that you're not worthy, that you don't have value. So we cover it up by trying to get a good job. We cover it up by trying to make a lot of money. We cover it up by trying to make, some people will lift weights. Some people will do diets. Some people will try to get a really nice car. Some people will cover themselves up by getting an education, by getting degrees that will cover. We're sowing fig leaves and coverings all over our lives. Why? Because there's something inside of you that says, you got to have something. Something's got to cover this up. There's something that's wrong. There is something wrong. We have lost our dignity that just came by who we were as sons and daughters of God. And now because we don't have that, we are busy all the time, busy working, trying to make sure that we are not exposed. We don't want to admit it. We don't want to talk about it. But the taunting that comes from the inside, that when you see someone else, even though you've been feeling really good about your test score or about how well you've achieved at this or the new car that you just got or the new house you just bought, that as soon as you see somebody else that has something just a little bit ahead and that little voice tells you again, see, you are still not enough. And we just keep trying and keep trying and we don't want to talk about it. But man, we are taunted. I am and you are. Remember what it means to make the failings of something or someone more apparent. And it is hard to run away from that on the inside, isn't it? It's really hard to get away from it. Here's the truth that the Bible tells you. You can't get away from it. There is no clothing. There is no fig leaf that will ever get rid of the shame and the inner ache of insecurity and inferiority and inadequacy that we feel. We need new clothing. Listen to what Henry Nouwen, a Dutch priest and theologian, said. He was really honest. He said, "Over the years, I've come to realize that the greatest trap in our life is not success, popularity, or power, but actually self-rejection. Success, popularity, and power can indeed present a great temptation, but their seductive quality often comes from the way they are part of the much larger temptation to self-rejection. When we have come to believe in the voices that call us worthless and unlovable, then success, popularity, and power are easily perceived as attractive solutions. But the real trap, however, is self-rejection. As soon as someone accuses me or criticizes me," and you can tell how close you are to that nakedness when someone offends you, can't you? When someone slights you, when someone doesn't give you the comment you want, woo, we lash out. Why? Because you just ripped open a little bit of fig leaf and you just made something shown that I'm trying to cover. That's why criticism reveals our shame quicker than anything else. No one's allowed to open up a little bit of that exposure. So he says, the real trap, however, is self-rejection. As soon as someone accuses me or criticizes me, as soon as I'm rejected, left alone, or abandoned, listen, I think this is so, so common to all of us. I feel myself thinking, well, that just proves once again that I'm a nobody. My dark side says I'm no good. I deserve to be pushed aside, forgotten, rejected, and abandoned. Self-rejection is the greatest enemy of the spiritual life because it contradicts, please hear this, the sacred voice that calls us the beloved. Being the beloved constitutes the core truth of our existence. What happened in the garden? They stopped listening to the voice that told them they were loved and tried to do it on their own. And once they walked away from that voice that said, "You are loved," they were left fully exposed to now find their own worth and their own value. And we are all still doing that same thing today. In fact, I know this is true because you probably heard of the Christian artist Lauren Daigle. If you hadn't, you have now. She has hit the mainstream after writing a song last summer called "You Say." She was already pretty popular, but she wrote this song "You Say," and she said actually she wrote it in, like, I think it was like, am I right, like 30 minutes or something. She sat down after she won the Dove Award, like one of the top awards in her area as an artist. She still felt this worry, this emptiness. And she was like, "God, where does this come from?" And she wrote this song talking about, man, the voices are inside my head. You know what? Even the lights and the glamour and the popularity and the voting to be at the number one top of my artistry is doing nothing to change this. She says, unless I believe who you say I am, God, nothing changes. Well, she wrote this song, and it's a very Christian song. I mean, it's like the gospel. Well, they released it to outside the Christian market just in January, and since then she's been on Jimmy Fallon, she's been on Ellen, she's been on all the Today morning shows, the Today Show. I mean, she's everywhere, and I love it. They're like, "Wow, listen to this artist, Lauren Daigle," and she sings "You Say," and then on, I don't know, it was Ellen or on Jimmy Fallon, she sang the song "He Still Rolls Stones." I'm just like, this is hilarious. I mean, that's amazing. I mean, the light that Jesus is getting for this. But it's so popular that her video, after she put it out just last summer, in several months had 60 million views. It's over 100 million now in all of her songs. And I don't want to play the whole thing for you, but in case you hadn't heard "You Say," let's just watch the first couple minutes of this, and you can see the lyrics on here. This is resonating with the culture. Why? Because we all feel the taunting that goes inside of our hearts and our minds. When we get done with this, we'll talk about how God's word fixes this and finish up with communion together as we go.
Keep fighting voices in my mind that say I'm not enough. Every single lie that tells me I will never measure up. Am I more than just the sum of every high and every low? once again just who I am, because I need to know.
I think she not only tapped into something that everyone knows and experiences, but she actually is just giving us really scripture on the way out. She doesn't say, I think of other things, or I think of positive things, or even I go and I feed the poor, or the homeless, and do something good with my life and get my focus off of myself. She says, what changes me is what you say of me. You see, how it all began was there was a rejection of what God had said about them and what he told them to do. And the redemption of this and the change that happens in our life is to believe once again what God says about us. And that's what I think the writer says there in Psalm 119. Let your faithful love come to me, Lord, and I'll be saved as you promised, because I trust in your word. Then I'll answer the one who taunts me. He says, your word promises me. Your word says, in fact, the word promise doesn't even exist in Hebrew. It is the word for word. God's word is a promise, and he's saying, your word tells me that I'm loved. And when I know that you're loved, I am saved. And then I can answer any taunt that comes my way. My salvation is the fact that you faithfully love me, God. So listen to this as we get ready to close here and take communion together as we leave this morning. There's this passage in Zechariah 3 where this prophet has this vision. Listen. And he speaks to us today of how we can live differently now because of God's word and because of Jesus. And he says, this angel showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan was standing at his right side to accuse him. So this guy Joshua was a high priest at the time, and he's standing before God, but right next to him is Satan, and he's just accusing him. The Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this man a burning stick snatched from the fire? Now Joshua, though, was dressed in filthy clothes as he stood before the angel. That gives you a little bit of a clue, just like the taunting of what Satan was saying. Look at him. He's not worthy to be a priest. Look at his outfit. Look at the stains. Look at who he is. He can't stand before you, God. And the angel said to those who were standing before him, take off his filthy clothes. And he said to Joshua, see, I have taken away your sin, and I will put a fine garment on you. Listen, the high priest Joshua, you and your associates seated before me, you are men symbolic of things to come. And what was Joshua symbolic of? The name Joshua actually is also the name for Jesus. That Joshua, this example, this vision we're seeing is what Jesus is going to do. I'm going to bring my servant, the branch, and I will remove the sin and of this land in a single day. My servant Jesus will come, who will take off all of those garments that you have sewed together that don't do you a bit of good, and he will clothe you in righteousness again. It's the only way It's the only way to stop the taunting that goes on in your head. You can find all kinds of stuff like this. Show that next slide online. This one actually came from the assistant coach of the Seattle Seahawks. So I thought, well, that's cool since we came from Seattle. But he said they do this with the players. My identity in Jesus. Jesus said you're beloved, that you're a child of God, that you're delighted in, that you're forgiven, that you're washed clean, that you are free. You're a temple of the Holy Spirit. You're adopted into God's family. I mean, it goes on and on and on. Those are not just nice thoughts. Those are not pleasant things that we just tell ourselves. This is what is true of me, like she said in the song. The only way to silence all that, because here's what the bottom line is. Catch this, and then we'll stand and take communion together. Here's the worst part of the story, but also the best. The worst part of the story, all those accusations, they're true. You're not worthy to stand before God on your own. You aren't perfect, and you make mistakes, and you're not faithful. But you stand before God like we said about the song, and as we'll sing again as we take communion, Revelations 12. Now have come the salvation, the power, the kingdom of our God, and the authority of his Messiah. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters who accuses them before God night and day, you need to know Satan has not gotten tired in thousands of years, and he's not going to. He will never stop accusing you night and day of your nakedness. And the worst part of it is, he's right. But does our victory come by trying to cover it up, by trying to do it ourselves, by trying to do it enough? No, our victory comes by being clothed again with that identity and that value that we had at the very beginning. And so our victory comes what? That he has been hurled down and they triumphed over the accuser by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And I love that. Almost has triple meaning to me. Their word of like their confession of like, I've given my life to Jesus. The word logos there is John's favorite word, the writer here, for his words for Jesus. It's just simply, I have a one word response, a one word answer to all that taunting. Jesus says, I am loved by him. Jesus. It's just Jesus. He proves the fact that I'm loved once again and I've been clothed again by God. Would you stand to your feet this morning? And if you are on an end aisle there on the left, don't pass it just yet, but would you grab the baskets and hold on to them for just a moment? There's two baskets that are going to come down the rows, guys, and one has the juice in it and one has a piece of bread. And here, listen, we believe that as Jesus always has an open invitation for everyone to give them their lives, you are welcome as the baskets get passed here in a moment to take a juice and a bread and give your life to Jesus right now, here and now, and he will forgive you. If you don't feel comfortable, you're not ready for that, let it pass by. But if you're ready even right now, you're done with the taunting, you're done with all that inner turmoil, and you want to know and be clothed by the love of God again and to know that God loves you, please, please grab a juice and a bread. We'll all take that together. But let's sing that song that we sang earlier here in worship that reminds us again that we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony, not by us, but by what Jesus has done for us. You can go ahead and pass those baskets. Let's sing part of this together, and then we'll close in prayer. As we hold this, let's just close our eyes for a moment. Oh, so I'm just worshiping. It's like I'm just feeling for some of you. I mean, the exhaustion of trying to silence the voices in your head and in your heart. The exhaustion of the clothing that you just keep having to sew and put on and put on. I almost feel like the Lord's just saying to me, can't you see? Can't you see, loved one, how exhausting it is to try to live without my covering, without my love? Aren't you exhausted? Can't you see that when things don't go right or people poke in your heart, your reaction and your anger and your frustration is just merely symbolic of your covering, of the constant having to do protection and defense that you have to do around yourself? I just feel the Lord's just telling you, it's time to let it go. It's time to just let him into your heart. God loves you so much. He's wanting to free you of the exhaustion and the work that it takes to try to keep up appearances and to try to just make everything seem okay. You don't have to anymore. Listen, you hold this bread. It represents Jesus' body that was broken for you. You're not fooling him. He knows that you are broken. How about today you just admit the fact that you're broken and you receive Jesus' broken body for you so that he can make you whole? Are you ready for that, whoever you are today? You tell him that. You take this right now, even if it's your first time. And you welcome and you bring healing into your life. If you're ready for that, Lord, for those of us here today that are just broken, Lord, we take this bread and we receive your healing. We exchange our brokenness for yours. And Lord, if there's any here today that are just still reluctant, Lord, I pray that they would just hear your love and experience you right now loud and clearly and realize they can let those things go and let down. Go ahead, if that's for you today, if you want to receive that healing, whether you've known the Lord or if it's for your first time, go ahead and take that bread, eat that, and thank the Lord for the healing that he has given you. Church, we hold this cup representing this juice, which is the representation of Jesus' blood. I told you a minute ago, the worst part of the whole story is most of what the enemy accuses us is true. A lot of times it is. Then we're not worthy on our own. And we can't measure up, and we're never going to fix it. We've all sinned, and we all fall short of God's glory. But God doesn't make us go back through the list of every single thing that we've done wrong and every single sin and somehow try to make it right. No, he said he took his son and his shed blood, and he covered all of our sins. And today, what an exhaustion it would be to try to go through and make right everything we've done wrong, or even try to remember everything we've done wrong. It's not even possible. But right now, we can receive Jesus' forgiveness, just a blanket coat that covers all of our sin. And then we can say confidently, even though we are sinners, we have been made right with God. And we've been given Jesus' garment of righteousness and glory again. And we no longer fear nakedness because we've been clothed with the love of God through Jesus Christ. If you're ready for that today and you're ready for him to wash your sins away, drink this cup again. Thank the Lord for his forgiveness. Let's do that together. God, I pray every time we hear that song by Lauren Daigle, I'm sure we'll hear it over and over. God, that we won't just think it's a matter of having to believe it and do it ourselves, but a matter of just trusting what is true. Trusting that, God, you have said that we are made right with you. May we know that this week in Jesus' name. God, may it silence the one who taunts us night and day. Lord, may we shut him up by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. I thank you for this time and the reminder in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you as you go. We will have people up front here that would love to pray with you. I don't think many of you can fight this battle on your own. Please come up and let us pray with you today before you go, and pray that healing victory over your life as well. Take care. Have a wonderful day.